This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
I'd like to say what an honor it is to have God use me to speak His Word. And what a blessing it is to know people are hearing Him through me and applying what is preached. Of course, not everyone does this. Unfortunately, there are people like W.C. Fields, the hard-drinking comedian and actor, who before he died was seen reading the Bible. And when his surprised friends asked if he had become a Christian, he replied, oh no, just looking for loopholes. Yeah, most people, they want the benefits of Christianity. You know, like the answers to prayer and the assurance of a heavenly reward. But they aren't willing to surrender control of their lives to the only one who can give them those benefits. By now, I imagine that most of us have seen the AT&T's series of commercials that started a couple of years ago called Just Okay is Not Okay. There's one where a patient is lying in a hospital bed and his wife asks the nurse if she's ever worked with Dr. Francis. And she says, oh yeah, he's okay. And the patient says, just okay? Then the doctor comes in celebrating, guess who just got reinstated? Well, not officially. Of course, the message of the commercial is that we should switch to AT&T because just okay is not okay. Anyway, last winter, AT&T unveiled another amusing commercial in that series that I'm sure many of you will remember. It features a sleazy tax preparer named Phil who's talking with a young woman who's come for help with her taxes. And Phil says to the young woman, leave it to me. I'll get your taxes in an okay place. And the young woman says, what? And he adds, just as soon as my audit is over, this will get my undivided attention. Well, the young woman then looks around his office at some pictures of Phil in an exotic location. She says, somewhat suspiciously, you take a lot of trips to the Cayman, Phil. Phil says, pretty great, right? Then he adds, oh, Phil's legally dead. Fell off a boat. Going by Dennis now. Dennis Solari, he says as he puts a nameplate on his desk. And the commercial ends with a young woman walking out saying, I don't think this is going to work. Anyway, I thought of that commercial because I learned recently that faking one's death isn't simply a familiar television plot. There really are private investigators who use, their whole specialty is searching for people who have faked their death. In fact, the practice of faking your own death to collect a life insurance policy or simply to start over, it has its own name. It's called pseudocide. You're familiar with the term pseudonym, which means a fake name. Well, a false death is a pseudocide. Frank Ahern, he's the author of this book called How to Disappear, and this guy has tracked down numerous of people over the years who have faked their own deaths. He says people tend to do a lot of stupid things that get them caught. For example, they'll visit their mother, or they choose a new name that's just almost exactly like their old name, or they Google themselves a lot. There's a private investigator from New York. His name's Stephen Rambam. Boy, I love that name. Rambam. What a name for a PI. Anyway, Stephen Rambam says people do a remarkably limited amount of planning when it comes to faking their own deaths. Because faking your own deaths, he says, is a full-time job. And I can guarantee you that if you slip up with even the slightest sign of life, we will find you. Now, if you're anything like me, you may think it's pretty bizarre that anyone would want to try to fake their own death. But I wonder if Jesus were to come into our churches today, if he might accuse some of us of doing that very thing. Let me remind you, in the second chapter of Ephesians, St. Paul wrote that we are to be dead to sin and alive to Christ. Think about that for a moment. Dead to sin, alive to Christ. This is to say that Jesus is calling us to begin a new life, a life of discipleship, not by faking our death, no, but by giving ourselves over to a whole new way of living. Let's read our text for today from Matthew 16, beginning with verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Well, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Okay, Jesus and his disciples, they're at Caesarea Philippi. Their ministry to this point has been a stunning success. Crowds are pressing in on them everywhere they go. People eagerly reach out to touch this charismatic young teacher from Nazareth. And the disciples themselves are caught up in the excitement of it all. And then at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked them a serious question. "Who do you say I am?" I believe it is one of the most dramatic moments in all the scriptures. "Who do you say I am?" And it's Simon Peter, of course, who answers enthusiastically, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, then Jesus changes the subject, and he begins to tell them that the crowds will soon turn against him, that he will be crucified, and on the third day he'll be raised from the dead. Well, the disciples, they don't know what to make of all this. Simon Peter even takes Jesus aside and says, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And Jesus' response to Simon Peter is as harsh as any words you'll find anywhere in the New Testament. One translator quotes Jesus as saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not on the side of God, but of man." And then Jesus speaks some of the best known, most challenging words of his ministry. He says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." So what does that mean for our lives? Well, I believe Jesus is telling us how to begin a new life, not by faking our death, but by becoming one of his disciples. The keys to that new life are found in these words that we have heard so many times before. Jesus says to his disciples and to us, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Well, just what is it that Christ is asking us to do? Well, let's begin here. The first step to a new life, according to our master, is to deny oneself. The word Jesus uses for deny oneself can also mean to forget oneself. That's hard, isn't it? To forget yourself? You ever heard of anyone described as self-involved? You know, self-involved people are wrapped up in themselves, or at least are wrapped up in their own thoughts. They hardly give a thought to what other people are experiencing. You know anyone like that? Of course, the truth is that all of us have the tendency to be self-involved to some degree, because forgetting ourselves is difficult. But what if we could? What if we could forget ourselves entirely? What if our thoughts weren't focused on ourselves and our needs to achieve and our need to belong or our need to be happy or significant? What if we could change our mind's focus from ourselves and our needs to God and His plan for the world? What if we would surrender everything we have and everything we are to God and His will for our life? Wouldn't that mean that we were truly becoming a new person on his or her way to a new life? Sure it would. The challenge for most of us, however, is in the surrendering. Did you know that the fastest growing sport in the entire world today is mixed martial arts? One of the young stars of the sport is an MMA fighter named Cody Garbrandt. Cody says he was raised in a family of fighters, and he recently gave an interview that was quite fascinating because it was about surrendering. He said, "Surrender is a foreign word to many fighters and was a foreign word to me in my life." Cody says that in the early years of his career, he focused all his energy on being the toughest fighter in the ring. And outside the ring, Cody spent his time partying, including using recreational drugs. But he realized something was missing from his life. So he partied harder. He worked harder. But even after winning the UFC Bantamweight Championship, his inner emptiness was still there. And he finally became so desperate that one night he tried to hang himself. Fortunately, his brother found him and literally saved his life. Well, after that near tragedy, Cody and his brother began going to church together. And while at church, he discovered that the true purpose of his life was not found in fighting or in partying. Cody discovered that the true purpose of his life was found in surrendering his life to God. He discovered that his achievements in the ring had no real meaning. His partying didn't bring him any lasting joy or pleasure. He had to lay down all the things he thought defined him or gave him worth in order to find his real purpose in a relationship with God. As Cody explains it, there's a time and place that you do need to surrender, and I'm thankful I was able to surrender to the Lord. So, isn't it an easy thing to deny yourself or forget yourself? No, because we like to be in control. Surrendering to God, however, is the first step towards an authentic new life. There's a second step. And believe it or not, it's even more challenging. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross." Now, we've heard that command all our lives, but what does it mean to take up your cross? Well, we know there's nothing comfortable about a cross. And thank heavens we don't have to take this command literally. We're told that the average cross in ancient times may have weighed in the neighborhood of 300 pounds. That's a load, friends. The crossbeam, the part that condemned men were required to carry, weighed about 100 pounds. Makes me tired just thinking about it. So what does it mean to take up the cross of Christ? Well, don't you imagine it has something to do with our addiction to comfort? Have you noticed that some people don't ever want to leave their comfort zone? They never want to do anything that requires sacrifice. They do all they can to avoid anything that will cause them even the least bit of stress. I mean, forget about asking them to lead a third grade Sunday school class, or forget about asking them to do something simple, you know, like inviting a neighbor to church. Oh, Pastor, I couldn't do that. They might be offended. Yes, they might. But on the other hand, they may have their entire life completely turned around. Listen, you simply cannot serve Christ and always remain in your comfort zone. It's just not possible. There are people within a short drive from this church who are facing some tremendous challenges like loneliness, addiction, depression, and some of them are like Cody Garbrandt, so desperate they're on the verge of taking their own life. Do we care? In the second chapter of Ephesians, Christians are referred to as parts being built together as a dwelling place for the Lord. It reads, "In Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." Now, I thought of this verse the other day when I happened to see a video that was talking about how bricks are one of the longest lasting, strongest building materials in the world. Don't ask me why I was watching a video on bricks, but it just came up. Anyway, do you happen to know how bricks are made? Well, first you mix clay mud with water and put it into a machine that molds it into the shape of a brick. And next you put it into a brick cutter, which cuts it into smaller bricks. And finally, you put it into a great big oven called a kiln, which cooks the clay into solid, hard, strong brick. You know, sometimes Christians can be like clay mud and bricks. Clay mud Christians, they're kind of wishy-washy. Their faith isn't always strong. They don't always do what God wants them to do. See, the problem is they've not been allowed to be placed in, I'm talking about allow themselves. They've stopped themselves from ever being placed in the kiln. They've avoided the fire that will make them strong, the fire that will make them useful. See, they believe the lie that says they can stay in their comfort zone, out of the fire, and still be pleasing to God. But the truth is, you cannot avoid the kiln and please the Lord. Some cynic has changed the age-old saying to, "When the going gets tough, everyone leaves." Hey, listen, it happened to Jesus. As the way got harder, the numbers of those following him dwindled until finally he died alone at Calvary. At the same time, if he had not been willing to lay down his life, the world would have never known the love of the Father. And if those early disciples had not picked up Jesus' cross and followed after him, we still would not know about that love. And after those early disciples gave their lives to broadcast the news of God's love, a host of other people have given up everything to ensure that the gospel message would not be lost. And that brings us to the truth of our situation. If you and I do not pick up the cross in our time, if you and I will not make the hard choices and assume the difficult responsibilities that are required to make sure the Church of Jesus Christ accomplishes its mission today, our children's children will never know the old, old story of Jesus and His love. It's sad, but it's true. Many of us do not want to do anything that requires us to actually sacrifice time and resources. We sing, "Yes, Lord, and I surrender all," but I'm afraid some of us are just faking it. We're just clay mud Christians who are guilty of suicide. The story is told of a worker in an inner city mission who'd given many years to a most discouraging ministry. And a friend came to him one day and said, "Why don't you leave this job before you're completely broken by its inhuman burden? Why don't you just run away from it all?" And the man replied, "Oh, there are definitely times when I would like very much to run away from it all. But there's a strange man on a cross with love in his eyes who won't let me." Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross." And then he adds three more words, "and follow me." What does it mean to follow Jesus? You know what it means. Following Jesus means living a life of loving service, just as He did. Let me tell you about a young man named Mike Cohen. Mike was diagnosed with leukemia when he was 18 years old. But intense chemo and radiation treatment eliminated the leukemia. And Mike returned to the active lifestyle of a healthy young man. He became an avid hiker and a biker. He rode bikes, taking cross-country trips on his bicycle to honor the cancer doctors who'd saved his life. What he didn't realize was that the aggressive treatments for his leukemia had damaged his heart muscle. And by the age of 33, Mike's heart was failing. In February 2018, he lay in a hospital in San Diego with a life-threatening blood clot strangling his already weakened heart. There was another young man named James Mazzucchelli. James was a Navy flight surgeon known for his dedication to his country, known for his courage, his selflessness. Sadly, in February 2018, James was killed in a helicopter training mission at Camp Pendleton in San Diego. And so that night, James's strong heart was transplanted into Mike Cohen, saving Mike's life. Three other people were also blessed by receiving other organs from James. Well, James's mother, Christine Cheers, was understandably overwhelmed with grief after her son's death. The tiny sliver of hope that kept her going was the knowledge that James was still helping people, that he was still living inside each of the donor recipients. She wrote letters to each of the four recipients of her son's organs. Well, Christine only heard back from two of them. She thought Mike Cohen sounded sincerely grateful, and he and Christine stayed in touch. They exchanged letters, followed each other over social media. And 1 year after Mike's heart transplant, he planned a 1,400-mile cross-country bicycle trip from San Diego to Jacksonville, Florida, to visit the gravesite of the man whose heart gave him new life. Christine Cheers and her husband followed Mike's cross-country bike trip on social media. And on November 20th, just 8 months ago, Mike and his friends arrived at the cemetery where James Mazzucchelli was buried. He and Christine hugged each other, and they wept. And then Mike knelt at James' grave, thanked him for the gift of life. One of the friends traveling with Mike brought out a stethoscope so Christine could hear her son's heart beating in Mike's chest. As Mike Cohen said, as cliche as it sounds, I wanted them to know that James's heart was in a safe place and that I was going to do everything I could to protect it. When you take up Jesus' cross, you're taking up his heart. His heart, his priorities, his values, and his love now live in you. And your journey through life becomes a journey to honor his sacrifice and protect his heart. You're taking up the very purpose and the driving ambition of Jesus' life, to share God's love with the world. That is your cross. And Jesus' challenge is quite simple. Whatever you have to sacrifice, whatever you have to lay down in order to pick up his cross, do it. Then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will truly discover a new life. It requires trusting him completely, but the result is a new and a better and an everlasting life. Jesus used one simple sentence to tell us the three steps to new life. He said, number one, give up your old way of life. Number two, take up my heart, priorities, values, and love. And number three, follow me. If you've not already done it, I encourage you to surrender today. And don't just say you'll surrender. I mean, don't fake it. Truly surrender all. I promise you, on the authority of God's word, that there's a whole new life waiting for you if you'll just take three steps. Do you want a new life? Let's all pray together. Lord, I cannot fake it with you, because you know my innermost thoughts and desires. I do want the new life only you can give, and I willingly give up my old life so I'm free to follow you. Forgive me, change me, teach me, and lead me in my new life. I'm yours, Jesus, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.